and I guess a study of the universe, study of cosmology, the creation. The text that I used was 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to try to stay in this code as long as I can, but I'm sure that for the evening's out, I'll have to depart from it. If you'd like a copy of the number one tape, I ran some copies before the service of the first tape on biblical cosmology. And I also ran some copies of this morning's message. There were none back there for this evening, but if I know somebody said they wanted a copy. And tonight's message will be available as quickly as we can get them run. As soon as the tape is finished, Brother Dick, or somebody back there, make copies of them immediately. Whether anybody asks or not, make them immediately. And that way we'll have them to give out. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2. It says in verse 9, "But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Now, one of the things that God's preparing is mentioned in John chapter 14. He talks about preparing man. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So there are a lot of things that Jesus is preparing that our eyes have never seen, our ears have never heard, our heart can't even imagine it. Now, there are some pretty astounding things in this world, in this life. You know, they talk about the seven wonders of the world. Those are magnificent and wonderful things for the eye to behold or the ear to hear. The other day, my wife and I went down to Hocking Hills. My little boy calls it Hockey Hills. And saw the old man's cave, and we saw many of the rock formations down there, and we had a good time, and it was a wonderful thing to see and experience. But it's going to be nothing like heaven. It's going to be nothing like what God has got prepared for those that are saved and born again. Notice in verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." You pray with me. Father, bless the message. Speak to hearts. Teach tonight. Open eyes. Open hearts. Help people to understand these great and wonderful things. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, what I'm about to say for some of you is going to be a real revelation. There are some things in the universe that no scientist anywhere on this earth knows anything about. And that's simply because he's rejected the Bible that you have in your lap. The Bible that you have in your lap is the Word of the Creator. And it, you know, since He created the whole thing, He knows what is there. And just because science doesn't know it's there doesn't mean it's not there. They thought for a long time the earth and everything was, the earth was flat. And there were dragons out in the oceans, you know. They feared to venture very far away from land. Well, that's just because science is always way behind the Bible. The Bible is so far ahead of science, it's just unbelievable that science ever even catches up. I think the Lord allows them to after a couple thousand years just to keep them humble. But the Bible reveals the creation. Now, the last time that we talked, I went over the pre-Adamic creation. According to Genesis chapter 1, Job chapter 38, and 2 Peter chapter 3, there was a creation of beings on this earth as it was originally created. And I went over that, and I hope that I thoroughly covered that in 2 Peter chapter 3. The thing that you want to see, turn quickly with me, is that the description of the earth in 2 Peter chapter 3 is not the description as it is today. it makes a distinction between the heavens and the earth which are now, and distinguishes them from the heavens and earth that were originally created. Now let me say this. There are a lot of people that say, well, that's called the gap theory. It isn't any theory, friend, it's fact. I got a whole lot more fact than what I believe and what you got. And I don't care whether your name is Morse and Whitcomb and Gish and all the rest of that business. I believe that this King James Bible is the Word of God, and it tells the truth whether you're smarter or dumb. Doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with it. I know one thing about God. The Bible says whatsoever the Lord does, He does forever. And He does pure, and He does perfect. When He creates anything, it's not without form and void. That's absolutely ridiculous that God would create a heaven. He said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, He said then the earth was without form and void. God doesn't create things like that. Something happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And that something that's happened is revealed in Job 38, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and 2 Peter chapter 3. All you have to do is study those passages. You don't have any trouble finding out what went on. There was an angelic group placed over the kingdom of the earth with Lucifer as its head. He fell. He desired to exalt his throne above the stars of God. A third of the angels fell with him, and they attempted to overthrow God, and there was a great war, and the result of that war was, Genesis 1-2, the earth is without form and void. And then God recreated what is started, and then He put man on it. And then again He created it new and perfect and beautiful, just as He had the first time. I suggested to you the last time, and there again a study of Ezekiel 28 may bear it out. I suggested to you that the original earth was not botanical. It wasn't full of grass and trees and that sort of thing, flowers, but it was botanical. It was a geological earth. In other words, it was all rock formation in the sense of just a giant jewel, an unbelievable jewel. And you get that from the description of Lucifer in his original creation when he was in the garden, according to Ezekiel 28. There he's described with all sorts of precious stones on his being. And now what we are seeing today, what we see today, is we see a fallen earth that is only the remains of the original earth. And so if you dig down so far in the earth, what do you find? You find precious metals. You find precious ore. You find things like diamonds and gold and silver, those things down underneath the crust of the earth. And it may be that the original earth was not botanical, but geological. In other words, a stone. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, whereby the world, that's the organized system on the earth, that was then being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now look in verse 5. There was a world on this earth, and notice how the earth was situated. Verse 5. For this they are willingly ignorant of the word. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And as I explained to you once before, that picture is, just briefly, you have the great deeps, and you have a pen that never works. You have the great deeps, and you have another pen that never works. Let me try it here. Sooner or later we'll get one. There we go. You have the great deeps, and the earth is standing in the water and out of the water. And that's Genesis 1:1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Lucifer is put over the top of this earth. You'll find it in Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. Ezekiel 28. A description of Lucifer as he was created and then his fall. You'll find in Job chapter 38 that in the original creation the sons of God sang and shouted for joy on this earth. And the sons of God in the Old Testament are not people. They're angels. Psalm 82, they're sons of the Most High, and they're beings that inhabit heaven. And it says that in Job 1 and Job 2 that there was a day when Satan and the... look at it. Look at Job 1. It's a lot more in the Bible than you ever imagined. Far more than just the plan of salvation. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God... came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The picture here is a picture of heaven with the devil checking in and the sons of God checking in. And there isn't anybody human in the passage. There weren't any humans that had access to heaven in the Old Testament. They were angels. Notice in Job 38, God asked Job these questions. And he answered Job out of the whirlwind, verse 1, and he said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Genesis 1:1. "Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Now notice, the context is laying the foundations. "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." When God originally laid the foundations of the earth, there were morning stars. What's a star described as in the Bible? A what? No, that's an angel, Hebrews 1:14. It's an angel. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, it says the mystery of the seven stars. The seven stars are the seven angels of the churches. A star in the Bible is an angel. A son of God in the Old Testament is either Adam in his original creation or an angel. And when he talks about sons of God coming before the throne up there and before God, he isn't talking about people, he's talking about angels. And those angels were on this earth originally. And there was a throne on this earth. I'm not much for drawing thrones, but there was a throne on this earth that was a Lucifer's throne. And he was over the Adamic, the pre-Adamic creation. He had a throne over it, but he decided that he would rebel and exalt his throne above the stars of God, above the throne of God. He wanted to move up the ladder of success. He wasn't satisfied with what he had. He wasn't satisfied with his position. He rebelled against God. And as a result, the Bible says the world that then was overflowed with water and perished. It drops down into those great deeps. This whole thing here, when I really made the great deeps much too small, but the great deeps are encompass the entire universe. And the earth just sinks right down in there and is overflowed with water. Now, That's the position of the earth. Let me get rid of some of these dead pins. That's the position of the earth. You have the third heaven, the abode of God, up here. And then you have the, whatever you have before the creation, you have the great deeps. Now I'm going to show you this. Turn to Genesis chapter 1 and I'll show you. The earth and the world perishes. It sinks down in that great deep. And then in chapter 1, verse 2 of Genesis 1, it says the earth was without form and void. And at that point, God begins to recreate the earth. And this time, He puts man over the kingdom. You see, that's really the issue between Satan and you. God intended for you, man, His creation, to rule and to reign over this earth, Hebrews chapter 1. But Satan, who had it first, had a contention. He wants it back, so he's going to try to do all he can to take it from you and take it from me. And because, you know, he said to Adam, he said, "Have dominion." He said, "Have dominion over the earth." And so ever since then, the devil's been trying to get back what he had lost originally. In Genesis chapter 1, notice, God begins to recreate in verse 3. "And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And He saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." Notice verse 6. Now, read every word very carefully. "And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." Where are the waters? Back in verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The great deeps are the waters of Genesis chapter 1. And the Spirit is moving up here on the face of the waters. Let's see if that same... Turn back now to Revelation. I'm going to go here and there and everywhere, and you'll just have to do the best you can to stay up. If you can't get you a piece of paper, pencil, write these verses down, and then get a copy of the tape afterwards, and you study it. Somebody give me the reference on the face of the deep is frozen in the book of Job while I'm looking here. Somebody will find me the reference in Job where it says the face of the deep is frozen, please. And you all, the rest of you, turn to Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, here you have a picture of heaven. Verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a voice of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne, and he was like to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Notice the geological references to the throne with precious metals. Have you ever read the description of New Jerusalem? It's all metal, all precious stones. It's a pure gold city with all sorts of precious stones and diamonds and gates of pearl. In eternity, you're going to go back from a botanical situation to a geological situation. You got the 24 elders around it in verse 4. Notice verse 6. And before the throne was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were the four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Notice that before the throne is a sea of glass like unto crystal. I believe I read to you the last time we were discussing this that Webster defines ice as glassy, brittle, crystalline form of water made solid by cold. Did anybody find me the reference in Job? Job 38:30. Some of the greatest scientific facts are found in the book of Job. Job 38:30. The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. The position of God is absolute north. You'll find that God dwells in the sides of the north and the mount of the congregation on high, knew the city of the great king. And absolute north is absolute zero. There's no molecular activity. There's no element of time. So everything that's water is absolutely frozen. The face of the deep is frozen. The Spirit is moving back and forth on the face of the deep. It says in Genesis chapter 1, which is the face of the waters, and that thing is frozen, and it's right before the throne. You can't imagine, just an expanse so big, so unbelievably huge, that our universe is underneath it. And that's what separates the throne of God from our universe, is that body of water. Now, back to Genesis 1. I'm going to try to make this as simple as I can, but it's not simple. It's just not simple. Genesis chapter 1, verse 6. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it, now you want to watch every word carefully, let it, the firmament, divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament, and it was so. Now what did God call the firmament? Heaven. Notice that. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. All right? You have the earth perished. It's just submerged down in that body of water. And then when God recreates, He merely takes that gigantic body of water, and He does this. He said, "Let the firmament divide the waters from the waters." And the water above the firmament moves up. The water at the bottom of the firmament moves down. And what do you have in the middle? You have a perfect vacuum, don't you? You know what outer space is? It's a vacuum. You know what's above it? Water. You know what's below it? Water. You know what's in the middle of it? The constellations, the galaxies, the nebula, the star clusters, the earth, the whole business. Turn to Psalm 14. I know some of you are looking at it like a tree full of owls. You see, I told you the Bible is, the Bible puts you so far out on a limb, they'll think you're crazier than a bedbug. But you know something they don't know, they probably won't find out until the millennium. All right, turn to Psalm 148. Folks, there's a body of water up there so big that it'd make the Pacific and the Atlantic look like a drop. Psalm 148. And the face of that thing is frozen. Now, that's what the Bible said. I didn't say that. If you ever got up to the throne of God, which would be above the heavens, which would be straight north, Isaiah chapter 14, Job chapter 26, the face of that thing is frozen. It's a frozen lake of water. You'll find that the devil roams around in that great body of water, according to Job chapter 41. Notice in Psalm 148, verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him." Notice all the references to the universe and the creation. "Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise ye Him, all ye stars of light." Look in verse 4. "Praise ye Him, ye heavens of heavens." We're going to study and see that there are three heavens. "And ye waters that be above the heavens." Pretty plain, isn't it? In other words, if a scientist ever finally found a telescope that would see to the end of the universe, he would eventually see a body of water. And it would be a frozen body of water. I guess it'd be like a mirror looking back. So what God does is He just in order to create the new heavens and new earth, at the time of Genesis 1, He just takes that thing and opens it up there. You have waters above the heavens, you have water under the heavens, and outer space or the universe is all in between that. There is a limit to the universe, and the Bible teaches that. And the earth and all of the star clusters and all the galaxies are involved in that. Now I'm going to go to a chart that I prepared before and get it all on there. This is just a simple chart of the great deeps and the structure of the universe. Now, this is as it is right now. This is the earth down here. That's not very dark there. I'm going to make that a little darker. This is, now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Do you know what Jesus Christ is called? He's called the cornerstone and the capstone and the headstone. There's only one type of a structure where a thing can be the cornerstone and be the capstone or the headstone, and that's a pyramid. And you can see how Satan has duplicated and imitated the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look on the back of a dollar bill, you'll find a pyramid. And you'll find on that pyramid, you'll find that that's a truncated pyramid. And that's truncated because the universe is truncated. In other words, the universe is shaped like a triangle or a pyramid, and at the top it stops, you have the great body of water, and then above it, it's completed. The capstone or the headstone is where Jesus Christ sits. And if you look on the back of that dollar bill, you'll see that truncated pyramid, and on the corners, or on the capstone, the headstone of that pyramid, you'll see an eyeball. And if you fellows, or you folks have done any studying into the occult, you know that that's the symbol for the worship of Lucifer in the Illuminati. That's the illuminated one. In other words, there Satan has imitated and duplicated the position of the Lord Jesus Christ as the light bearer, Lucifer, Lucifer. And he's taken the place of Jesus Christ, who has the rightful position. What did I tell you to turn? 2 Corinthians? Turn also to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I guarantee you now, Satan is not the cornerstone. Now, he's got his ways of teaching people that he is, but he's not. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Behold, also it is contained in the Scripture, quoting Isaiah 28:16, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief corner stone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Notice verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them that which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. So it's the headstone, the cornerstone, and the chief cornerstone. The only way that the only description that could meet would be the top of a pyramid. Now, Einstein thought this. In his study of the universe, he set forth the proposition that all parallel lines meet in infinity. Well, I guarantee you, when you get up to here, you're in infinity. There is no time with God. There is no space with God. God does not dwell in a place that has height, length, breadth, and depth, and all that business. He doesn't dwell in a place where there's past, present, and future. We don't understand that because we're involved with all those things. We're surrounded with time, and we're surrounded with measurements. And God doesn't worry about anything. Where He lives, everything is infinite. And it's hard to imagine that sort of an existence. But that's how God says, I am the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. He doesn't inhabit just one period of time in the present. He inhabits all of eternity. That's why He says, I am that I am, eternal presence. And so where God exists in the Mount of the Congregation of the North, the sides of the North, there is a place that's called Mount Zion. And that place in infinity is shaped like a truncated pyramid. It has a door in it. I read there in Revelation chapter 4, John said, I saw a door opened in heaven. Right? So there's a door up there. And it takes you into the throne room. And he said he saw a throne right before that sea of glass. It's all described in Revelation chapter 4. And that is that is the position of Jesus Christ in the heavenly tabernacle. You notice I have a tabernacle there? You'll find in Hebrews chapter 9 that Moses, the pattern that he was given to use for his tabernacle in the Old Testament, it was according to the pattern of the heavenly tabernacle. So there's a heavenly tabernacle, there's a mercy seat up there, and a throne where God sits, and evidently there is an altar of incense up there. Revelation talks about it, I believe, in Revelation chapter 12, or I can't remember now which chapter. But all the elements, all of the furniture of the tabernacle down here, there is a heavenly representative of that thing. And Moses saw that pattern in the mount. And that's why I've written in the tabernacle. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul reveals to us the number of heavens, and that the third heaven is paradise. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says in verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. We'd say about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. And according to Revelation 4:2, he was out of the body and in the spirit. Because when John was caught up, he said he was in the spirit on the Lord's day. So he was out of the body. And this thing is revealed later on to John. And he says in verse 2, he said, God knoweth such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So he said he was caught up to the third heaven. That brings up the doctrines of the heavens. You remember back there in Psalm 148, he said, praise ye the Lord, praise ye him, ye heavens of heavens. According to Paul, now there may be four heavens, I don't know, but at least we know there are three. And the third one is paradise. Now we'll set out the heavens. Number one, we know that the abode of God, paradise, where Paul was caught up, is the third heaven. Now the second heaven, let me see what I've got here. Lost my chart. Turn to Job 15:15. And also back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, it's better. Get both of them. In Genesis 1, verse 14, God says, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. And there's the heaven that he divided the waters with. Now, what are the lights that he has set in the heaven? To divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. All right? So what do we have? In another heaven, there is two lights, a greater light and a lesser light. We have the moon, and then, of course, we have our sun. And both of those are situated in the firmament of heaven, the same firmament of heaven that he has divided the waters from the waters. So you can see that our universe, where our sun and moon and solar system is located, is under the waters and above the waters. There are waters above it, and there are waters below it, because he divided the waters from the waters with the firmament, which is heaven. Now, so we have the second heaven. Now notice in Genesis chapter 1, I want to find where the birds fly in heaven. Okay, verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. So there's another one. There, you realize that birds fly in here. They don't fly in outer space. And our atmosphere that reaches up to the ionosphere is different from outer space. In other words, there are things that can exist in our atmosphere that cannot exist in outer space. There are laws within our atmosphere that do not exist in outer space. In other words, when you throw a thing up in our atmosphere, it comes down. That's a natural law. If you go into outer space and threw the thing up, what would happen? It'd just keep going up, see, because you're in a different situation. So evidently, if this is the third heaven, and then outer space where the sun and the moon is situated is another heaven, and there is yet another one to be distinguished, which is literally almost part of the second heaven, but is separated by the ionosphere of our earth. Then you have the heaven that the birds fly in. You have the second heaven, which is encompasses outer space. You have nebula, which a nebula is a gas, a cloud like mass of stars, where the individual stars are indistinguishable. You cannot distinguish one star from another. It just looks like a cloud of light, and that's just millions of stars making up one nebula. Then you also have constellations in the second heaven, like the Big Dipper, the Little Dipper. Now there, the stars are distinguishable. You can see the outline of the handle, and you can see the outline of it, and you can see the individual stars. In the nebula, you don't see the individual stars. All you see is just a haze of light. Now a galaxy is an even bigger nebula. Now, I couldn't even draw a galaxy. A galaxy will extend clear across the heavens, and it'll be just like a long white cloud, and there are just millions and millions and millions of stars in one galaxy to produce that cloud-like light. So far out that you cannot distinguish one star from another. You talk about a big place, brother. Heaven is a big place. It'd take you a while to drive there, amen? One time a fella went down to civil service, and he applied for a job, and they said, well, I said, how would you mind being a mailman? He said, why? I said, no. I said, don't mind a bit. And they said, well, you got to pass the test here. And they said, the first question on it is, how far is the moon from the earth? And he said, if that's the route you're putting me on, I don't want the job. But the universe is a big place. It's a big place. And it's just so unbelievable that it has boundaries to it. And it has sides to it, the sides of the north, and probably the whole universe. I believe that they say that that everything in the universe is moving away from a central point. And of course, that's where they come up with the Big Bang Theory and all that business. And that stands to reason that if everything started out up here, and when Satan overthrew or attempted to overthrow God, and the earth perished, since that time, everything has been moving away from God. And of course, that is the condition of man and the creation since Genesis chapter 1. Everything has been moving away from God. Okay, now we've got the third heaven, the second heaven, and the first heaven. Now, if you want to see something about the moon, turn to Job. I've got so many things in here, I can't find it. I suppose it didn't write it in there. Let me get my chart in here. Job 25:25. Now here's something the scientists didn't know about for a long time, and yet it was written 1,700 years, 15 to 1,700 years before Christ. Job 25:5. Job 25:5. Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Well, I thought the song was shine on, harvest moon. Isn't that what they sang? But the moon doesn't shine. What does it do? It reflects. And you see, scientists haven't known that all that long. And yet the Bible recorded 15 to 1,700 years before Christ, 3,500 years ago, that the moon doesn't shine. You know, all these songs, you know, shine on, harvest moon, shine on this and that. That just isn't true. The moon doesn't shine, it reflects. It's a dead planet. It's a picture of the church. It has two sides to it. It reflects the light of the sun as a picture of Jesus Christ, Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Well, I've given you quite a bit here. I really am getting along a lot farther and a lot faster than I thought. Notice one more thing about the heavens. Genesis chapter 6. Notice when God tells Noah to build the ark, he builds it in three stories. God never does anything without a reason or a purpose or to picture something or to teach something. The Bible says all His works are done in truth. God doesn't do anything by whim or just fancy. He has a definite, supreme purpose in everything that He does. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with the lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. So the ark is built with three stories. Turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. By the way, there's all kinds of things on this. Before Noah's flood, did it rain? No, it didn't rain. The mist from the ground came up and watered the earth. Evidently, there were no clouds or cloud formations. And more than likely, there were no change of seasons. You will not find the change of seasons until you get to Genesis 6, 7, and 8. And in fact, I believe that's what he says to Noah after Noah gets off the boat. Yeah, he says in 8:22, while the earth remaineth seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And that's the first mention of the changes of seasons. It's after the flood. Where did God get all the water for the flood? I mean, if there are no cloud formations. Huh? What did you say, heretic? I heard that. What did you say? The great deeps? Well, let's see. Who said that? Oh, okay. Mr. Andrews? All right, let's see about that. Turn to Genesis. And where did I... Keep Deuteronomy chapter 10 there, because since we're talking about Noah and his flood, notice Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. You know what they say out in the world? 7 come 11? Well, this is 1:7:11 you won't want. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days. Now you know where the water came from? Very simple. It came from the third heaven. It came from the great deeps. The great deep was the fountains. The great deep were broken up, and then after the flood, instead of God taking all the water back, He merely establishes the principles and laws of condensation, evaporation. You'll find them in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 7. You'll find the laws of evaporation and condensation in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 7, 1,000 years before Jesus Christ ever showed up, probably 2,000 years before any scientist ever figured it out. Isn't the Bible unbelievable? I mean, it tells everything in advance, way ahead of all the educational facilities in the whole spectrum of history. Noah's flood, the water comes from the great deeps. If you want to read an interesting book, get Patton's "The Earth and I." What is that thing? The Ice Age? Huh? No, that's Pember. Donald Patton's book on the ice epic, the Earth and the Ice Epic. The Earth prior to the flood was more than likely had a what they call a greenhouse effect. It would have had I can't explain it. Why am I even trying to explain it? But in our ionosphere, there would have been a cloud, a some sort of a misty cloud that when the sun hit that thing, instead of, you know, right now, our earth is dependent upon its relationship to the sun for heat and for cold and that sort of thing. And our earth is tilted on the axis, but chances are that before the flood, the earth was straight up and down on the axis. And with a perfect greenhouse type covering over it, the temperature remained constant all over the earth all the time. And there was no change of seasons, and there was no rain, all that business that we have now. But what happened with the flood? God opens up the windows of heaven, and I mean literally millions of tons of water come down to our earth. What happens to our atmosphere? Well, the atmosphere has to be forced out because you have added to our system billions and billions of tons of water, mass, which has stayed here in the forms of oceans, cloud formations, and water and vapor and all that business. And so our atmosphere has changed since the flood. Plus now we have evaporation and that sort of thing, and we now have cloud formations and rain that comes down and snow and all that business. And not only that, with the change of the weight of the earth, with the water added, evidently the earth tilted during this time, and now we have the tilted rotation of the thing that changes our seasons, and there is no indication of that prior to the flood. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. Deuteronomy 10:14. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Notice the heaven, number one, and the heaven of heavens, 2 and 3, is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that is therein. There's the entire creation belonging to the Lord. Now go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 42:3. Now these are passages dealing with the three heavens. Ezekiel 42:3. And here's the description of the temple, the millennial temple. And he says in verse 3, over against the 20 cubits, which were for the inner court, and over against the pavement, which was for the outer court, was against gallery in three stories. Now, when the millennial temple is built, it's built with three stories. When the ark was built, God told him to build it with three stories. Evidently to picture something. Evidently to picture the universe. When you have the picture of the tabernacle is broken down into three parts. The outer court, where you have the altar, the burnt altar, the brazen laver, then you have the holy place, and then you have the most holy, like three stories. Three heavens, evidently representing three heavens. And so the heavenly tabernacle is the same way, the millennial tabernacle will be the same way, picturing the creation and picturing the heavens. 1, 2, 3. And the top one is where God exists and where God is. And you notice that, I showed you this before, the universe is laid out like that. Water under it, the universe, the water above it, and then God up here. The tabernacle is the same direction, in the same setup. Water under it, and then God at the top of it. When Jesus Christ died in Jerusalem, He was up here. Down at the bottom was fire. Down at the bottom of the tabernacle is fire, south. Maybe that's where the lake of fire is. I don't know. Israel is set up along the same thing. Jesus Christ is born in Nazareth, and down at the bottom of the salt sea, the lake sea, is where Sodom and Gomorrah were, where God burnt the cities with fire. And so when you traveled north, you went toward the place where Christ was born. When you traveled north in Jerusalem, you went toward the place where Christ was crucified, away from Gehenna, where the fire, the city dump was outside of Gehenna, and always was burning with fire, burning trash and garbage. And so it's possible that Palestine, Jerusalem, the tabernacle, and all that's a picture of the universe. As I said, God doesn't do anything without a reason and an idea to teach from it. So when the millennial temple will be built, it will be built with three stories. When Noah built the ark, he built it with three stories. Maybe that will tell you what was on the bottom story. Amen? Got all those animals in there. Alright, now turn to Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. I think this is it. Got Amos chapter 9, verse 5 and 6 here. All right, here you go. Here's a little plainer. Amos chapter 9, verse 5. And the Lord God of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt. You'll find that takes place in Revelation 16:20. The mountains melt at his presence. And it may be, folks, that the mountains were not present until the flood. The flood was of such catastrophe that it would have changed the entire face of the earth. Moving water, that much water, will do a tremendous amount of damage. I mean, just go and see where a flood has been with just 8 or 10 feet of flood or water. Imagine what it would be like when you've got flood as much as 2,000, 3,000 feet deep and raging around the earth, literally throwing the earth off course and tilting the axis. I mean, that would have been a real upheaval. And evidently there were no mountains mentioned before the flood, and the mountains are a result of the flood. And then when Jesus Christ returns, he will melt those mountains at the second coming. There again, it's that tremendous heat and flame of fire that comes out of his mouth that we talked about this morning in study of the Revelation. There'll be enough heat there to literally melt the mountains before him. And then the earth during the millennium will be much like it was in the creation of the Garden of Eden, where there'll be a perfect there'll be just one constant season all the time. The Bible says the sun will be seven times brighter than it is today. The Bible says that there'll be, I think, four or five harvests that are practically as fast as a fellow plants, another fellow will be coming along picking the fruit of the plant. And the whole thing will be much more conducive to growth and all that other thing. And he says, God shall touch the land and it shall melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn. And it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. It is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven, and hath founded his troop in the earth. He that calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. Notice there you have a flood with waters being poured out, and it's talking about the stories in heaven. So, it's a very good chance that the ark was built with three stories picturing one, two, three heavens. Okay. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Now you have noticed that I said that the possibility of the universe being shaped like a pyramid, because Jesus Christ is said to be the headstone, the cornerstone. And there is this emphasis in the occult for the truncated pyramid. If you go to the United Nations building, or if you read the little book on the occult of the all-seeing eye, you'll find out that the people that set up the United Nations were worshipers of Satan. And of course, we know that. When we study Revelation, we realize that God is using the devil in the last days to get all the nations together so he can wipe them out at Armageddon. So we shouldn't think of it. Shouldn't think twice about the fact that the United Nations is a satanic organization. In the meditation room in the United Nations, by the way, when you walk in the United Nations, you'll see a big statue of Zeus. So there are a bunch of pagans that ever put that thing together, and they worship the pagan gods. When you walk into the meditation room has a big black box in it, just like the one the Muslims have over in Mecca. I wonder what's in the big black box. I don't know, but there was a big black box. You know, it's hard to say that, amen? Black box. I know what you're thinking. He taught me one when I was a kid, you know, big black blood bug. You know, say that real fast about five or six times. Rubber baby buggy bumpers. He taught me that one too. In the pyramid of Cheops, did you catch what I said? In the pyramid of Cheops, if you had any idea what that pyramid was used for, if you had any idea how that pyramid was constructed, it was not originally constructed as a pyramid. It was originally constructed truncated. And if you knew why, you'd understand why your dollar bill has a truncated pyramid with the devil on top. But in the pyramid of Cheops, in the king's chamber, was a big black box. And in the meditation room in the United Nations is a big black box. And in Mecca, Well, the Muslims pray, there's a big black box. I don't know what's in the big black box. Strange, isn't it, that all the... Yes, sir. A stone from Jupiter. Now, remember that, because we're going to get to Jupiter here in just a few minutes. That's peculiar, isn't it? Turn to Hebrews chapter 1 now, with the idea in mind that the universe is probably shaped like a pyramid, and since Satan has gone to so much trouble to imitate it and duplicate it, notice what the writer of Hebrews reveals to you about the universe. Hebrews chapter 1. Now, when I said at the beginning that these are the deep things of God, I wasn't kidding. The things we're talking about now are so unbelievably unbelievable that I'm sure most of you are having a hard time with it. Just do the best you can with it and praise the Lord. Notice Hebrews 1:10, "And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands." Notice the context is the earth and the heavens. "They shall perish, but Thou remainest." And they, reference to the heavens, "they all shall wax old as doth a garment." He's likened the heavens to a garment. "And as a vesture," he's likened the heavens to a vesture, "shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall fail not." Turn to the book of Psalms. And I want the Psalms that says, David's Psalm where he says he cannot... Here it is, Psalm 139. Thank you, Paul. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. God literally wears the universe as a garment. Hard to believe, isn't it? But the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. In other words, He encompasses the entire universe, so in essence, God literally wears the universe as a garment. He said, "As a vesture, thou shalt fold them up." You know the kind of garment that Jesus Christ wore when He was on this earth? It was a seamless garment with one hole at the top. It would have been shaped like a pyramid, shaped like a triangle, and had an opening at the top. The universe is shaped like a garment, like a seamless garment with an opening at the top. "I am the door. No man can enter in except by me." Psalm 139, David says, verse 4, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether." There's omniscience. God knows all things. "Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me." Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Amen. "Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence?" God is omnipresent. "If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me." God is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent, all power, all knowing, all present. He literally dwells within the universe. And that universe is evidently shaped like that garment that He wore, that seamless garment with no seams in it, woven to the top or from the top down. I don't know how it would be woven, but only with a place for the head to stick out at the top. And that's why I've drawn it in that fashion. It's said to be, the boat of God is said to be a mountain. And of course, a mountain goes up to the top like that. The heavens are said to be as a garment. Einstein's theory was that all parallel lines meet infinity. Everything would meet in the place of God. All things end with the Lord. They all begin with the Lord, they all end with the Lord. Now, Where are we? Something else I wanted to... All right, let's get Jupiter. Acts 14. Since the brother brought it up, Acts 14. How much time do I have there, Brother Dick? How much? Okay. Acts chapter 14. Now remember what Uncle or my Uncle Dick or what Brother Dick said about somebody's in that squeaking chair and get him to sit still because it's squeaking, if you could. Notice in Acts chapter 14. Yeah, Acts 14. Notice this now. And when the people saw what Paul had done, and he's just healed an impotent man here, a man that's got couldn't use his feet, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." Verse 12, "And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker." Then verse 13. Now, if you study the Bible, you know what the number 13 is related to. It's always related to rebellion. It says in the 13th year, they rebelled in Genesis 14:10. The very first time the word 13 is used, it's used in rebellion. When the United States rebelled against England, there were 13 states. When the Civil War broke out, there were 13 states that seceded. 13 is the number of rebellion. That's why people don't like that number 13. Notice in verse 13, "Then the priest of Jupiter." There's a priesthood and a religion that's connected with gods that came from outer space and connected with Jupiter. And you'll find those sons of God came from outer space back in Genesis chapter 6. And that's where Von Däniken got most of his material for his gods from outer space, was from the angels that came down. That's another story. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Again, notice what Jupiter is connected with. And what Dick said there was that in that black box is a stone that is said to have fallen from Jupiter. Isn't that peculiar? A stone. You know what Jesus Christ is? He's the rock. And somebody's been trying to replace him with a stone, Cephas. You know who the Bible says is Cephas? Who's Cephas in the Bible? Peter. Doesn't somebody teach he's the rock of their church? And don't they have a priesthood? Let me see. Oh, I'm going to get way off. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Paul has spoken out against the worship of Diana here at Ephesus. And notice they attack Paul, say he's hurting their religion. Verse 27, "So that not only this our craft is in danger," and their craft was making little dollies and idols to Diana, "is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." Notice that at the time of Paul the Apostle, the world was worshiping a female deity. "And when they heard these sayings, they were all full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is the great is Diana of the Ephesians." Now look down in verse 35. "And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?" I wonder what that image is. I don't know what it is, but you'll find an image in Revelation 13, verse 14, that's set up for the worship of the Antichrist. And it'll be connected with a organized system that worships a woman. And that woman is Mystery Babylon, Revelation chapter 17. Well, I believe I've given you about as much as I can give you. Let me just say in closing, let me give you some additional information. We've talked about the great things and the big things. When you talk about the universe, man, you're talking about some things that are big. But let me show you that the Bible even shows you. Oh, I know what I need to. I need to go into the earth. I forgot this. Matthew chapter 12. Not only does the Bible describe the universe, now the galaxies and the nebula and some of those are mentioned in the book of Job. I don't have time to go into it, but in Job chapter 9, you'll find Orion, Arcturus, Pleiades, which are constellations, are mentioned in Job 9. And I believe some other places in Job. Maybe Job 15:15 talks about the heavens being unclean. But in Matthew chapter 12, we not only... Oh, well, I forgot one other thing. Isaiah. Keep fingering Matthew chapter 12 and turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. In other words, without... Even if you never got out of your own city or your own community, if you had a Bible, you'd know some things about science that science never knew about. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. Isaiah 40, 22, talking about God. It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. The earth is round. See that? You know when that was written? That was written 712 years before Jesus Christ came, and science didn't find out that the earth was round until 1492, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue, the Santa, the Maria, and the Pinto too, or something like that. I don't know. Something we learned back there then. But science is way behind the Lord. Now Matthew chapter 12. So now we know the earth is round. It's the circle of the earth. Isaiah chapter 40. Now let's notice some things about under the earth. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus Christ says in verse 40, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 31. What is the heart of the earth? Acts 2:31, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One. It says in verse 27, "Because Thou, God, wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made me know in the ways of life." And then he says in verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us today." And he wasn't talking about David seeing corruption and worried about his soul in hell. It's the fact that when Jesus Christ spent 3 days and three nights in the earth, and I'm going to put this under here just temporarily so I can draw something without messing up the chart. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, He went and He did this. He went down through hell, across the gulf, now turn to Luke chapter 16, across the great gulf, and into the place that at that time was called paradise. When Paul refers to the third heaven as paradise, he uses that expression after Jesus Christ has come up from the grave and there has been a resurrection of the Old Testament saints. But before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when an Old Testament saint died, he didn't go to heaven. He went to Abraham's bosom. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 19, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate, his gate full of sores, designed to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell. And Jesus Christ said he would spend 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, and his soul wasn't left in what? Hell. When the rich man died, he went down. Hell's under your feet. People say, well, hell's on the earth. No, hell's under your feet. This isn't hell. This is the earth. This is the world. It may seem like it may be the only hell that a Christian will ever see, but it's not literal physical hell. Brother, when you get into hell, it's constant, continuous torment, and there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, remember, so forth and so on. And then he says in verse 26, and beside all of this, between us, Abraham and Lazarus, between us and you, where the rich man is, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. A great gulf is like an abyss, or a great deep impression. And so hell is over on one side, where the rich man was, and across there he saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. How do you know that's paradise? Anybody tell me when Jesus Christ referred to that place as paradise? Right. The thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Where did Jesus Christ go when he died? 3 days and three nights? Where? Heart of the earth. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He took him down to Abraham's bosom, same place Lazarus was. And across that great gulf there is that place called hell. It's not the grave, it's hell. When was the last time you ever went past a graveyard and heard any weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? There ain't anybody tormented in any flame in any grave or any box, amen? Hell is hell, brother. Grave's a grave. You wish it was the grave, you ever get in there. But it ain't. It isn't. Excuse my retarded English. Okay? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Now we've gone from the outer expanse of the universe, clear on down to the inside of the earth. And not only does God tell us about the big things, but he tells us about the little things. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I know some of you don't think this is really astounding. You sit in front of a television so long, nothing gets you going anymore. I mean, you're just jaded, you know, and we're all like that. Unbelievable. We're all just so accustomed to violence and death and all that sort of thing that it doesn't bother us like it did folks hundreds of years ago, and great things and wonderful things. I mean, years ago, man, when people didn't have anything to read but a Bible, it's great. Now, you know, well, you know, Bible. I'll tell you what, man, it's great. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, not brains, not education, but through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The original world and the one that's on here now. The worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now what's he said there? He said that the things that you see, like that pen, they were not made of things which do appear. That thing is made up of things which do not appear. What's that? Atoms. The theory, the atomic theory, is right there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Long before, you say, well, he didn't call it atoms. No, he didn't call it atoms there, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He just said there that everything that's made is made from something you can't see, and you can't see an atom. You can't see it under any microscope. You can't see it. It's the smallest measurable thing that God has created, and everything is made up of atoms. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The smallest measure of height, width, and breadth is an atom. And everything is made up of millions of atoms. 1 Corinthians 15:51, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? You know what God's going to do when you get your new body? He's going to rearrange the molecular construction, the atoms. We shall all be changed. What does it say? In a what? You know what the Greek word there is? Atomo. Atom. The smallest measure of time. The Greek word is atom. The smallest particle of measurement is an atom. In Hebrews 11:3 and 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. The shortest possible measure of time, God is going to change your atomic structure. Now, one of these days, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, now, there's a whole other study on how this is all going to change. At the beginning of the millennium, a lot of it's going to change. Our world is going to change, and our earth is going to change. It's going to be closer to the sun. It's going to have constant seasons. A child is said to be 100 years old in the millennium. So you're going to get back to a situation like you had before the flood, where there was great length of life because the perfect conditions for life. Since the flood, the days of our years are 70. And it hasn't changed any. When David penned that in the book of Psalms 3,000 years ago, that hasn't changed since that time. Brother Jim, didn't you go through the Dayton newspaper? And he wrote down the average ages of the obituary column, and they came out to 69.4 years. That didn't count the months. You know how many that is? 70. 70 years. So, since the flood, our length of life has been limited to about 70 years, not much more than that. And once the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and establishes the new world system and the entire surface of our earth, there's going to be a drastic change. The Bible says the mountains are going to melt. I don't know how all the changes are going to happen, but I know we're going to have a perfect situation. And you're going to have consistent weather conditions all around the earth again. You're going to have a Garden of Eden type of situation as far as the conditions on earth. And then, of course, he's going to destroy the heavens and the earth which are now, 2 Peter chapter 2, and he'll create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, what that one's going to be like is described in Revelation 21 and 22. Takes care of that. Any questions? All right, let's all stand. Yes.